Matthew chapter 14. Amen. Good stuff. Whew, it's warm in here. Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6. I watched services while I was gone. I appreciate your prayers for us while we were there. That is a unique place to visit. I don't know if I'd ever want to live there, but I will say this, Illinois is a beautiful state. Indiana's beautiful. And it's prettier when you're heading back this way to the east than it is going. But we had a good time. I'm trying to get those folks to come here so you can meet them. They're not the Simmons 7, they're the Thompson 8. They got 4 girls and 2 boys, and it's always a blessing to get there, and I appreciate. It's a small world. I met them through Tom Brennan, Jr. He was the pastor of that church for 14 years, and so we met online and have developed a friendship that's very, very nice and unique, so I appreciate that. I'm going to try and always want to have people that are a blessing to me come through here to be a blessing to you. So we're going to try and we're going to at least get them here for the ladies' meeting. Amen. And Illinois has different laws than here. So we'll probably get the boys and him here to burn gunpowder. Amen. We can burn gunpowder still in Ohio. I don't know for how much longer, but we can still burn gunpowder in Ohio. For you that don't understand that, just give me a call this week and I'll be glad to explain that to you. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. Someone would say, Pastor, that's not where we're at. I know. That's where we're at. Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 6. It'll become clearer as we read, okay? Matthew chapter 14. Did I say 14? Matthew chapter 14, John chapter 6. Matthew 14 and verse 14. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. He is a cousin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible tells us, and we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's nothing that I know that Jesus hasn't gone through that we haven't gone through. You say, well, I don't read in the scriptures where he went through this that I went through. There's only 3 aspects of it, and we go through all of it. All right, I'll deal with that at another time. But I'm glad that we have someone that, when they lose family members, he teaches us what we do. We just keep going. It didn't stop him. It didn't cripple him. If anything, it made him more aware of other people. We pick up reading, verse 14. Verse 13, I'll at least read this. It says, when Jesus heard of it, that is John the Baptist hit on a charger, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Couldn't leave him alone, huh? Couldn't even give him a chance to just relax a little bit after he had gotten that bad news. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, verse 14, and was moved with compassion toward them. He wasn't selfish, was he? And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away. Boy, what would Jesus have done without those disciples? I mean, they were on top of it, man. It was like he didn't know what was going on. They needed him to help him. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, well, they were really helpful, weren't they? They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. Isn't that amazing? I think we read that sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of that. And they did all eat. It wasn't that they all ate, but the Bible says, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, not to include or beside women and children. John chapter 6. John is not part of the synoptic gospels, but it does share this same story with Matthew. John chapter 6, it begins in verse 1. It doesn't tell us prior to that in the previous chapter or verses that John had just passed. Each person looked at what was taking place differently. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all kind of, that's why they're called the synoptic gospels. They're very similar with one another. John stands on his own. It says in John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Matthew presents it like the disciples are trying to help Jesus. He ain't got a clue. John, I think sometimes it's just because John was a little bit closer. The closer you get to Jesus, the more aware of his plan you're going to be. That's not part of the message. But it's just all is to get as close as you. Our life can take a lot of twists and turns. It'd be best if we got close to the one that was at the helm of the ship than to try and drive it ourselves. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? I hope he didn't say that close enough for the lad to hear. I mean, obviously the lad must have thought, hey, it ain't much, but I've just seen and heard what he can do. And I mean, if he can heal the lame and cause the deaf to hear and the blind to see, what could he do with this? And you got to be careful that if you're in this for a little while, that you don't become so negative to the ones that are just willing to give such a little thing. You know, Aurora is still a young girl. I'm not saying we ought to cheer her on and applaud and draw attention to the flesh, but a kind word afterwards, hey, I always wanted to play the piano. I said that while I was there. There was a couple people that played the piano. Maybe I'll share tonight. There's a man from that church married to a woman from France that went to whatever Chicago's School of Music is. What, does anybody know what it is offhand? And so some of y'all are not schooled, huh? Juilliard. Juilliard, is that in Chicago? Is that what it's called? And he's there now. And he's in that church married to a French woman. And he teaches all these things. There must have been, I don't know, there was 3 harps. There was how many, I call them fiddles. Fancy folks call them violins. There was guitars. There was all different kinds of things. And every Sunday night, they play, it's an orchestra of all the teen people that play. And, you know, you could, I'm sure he came up to him and said, hey, could you do this? We have to be very careful sometimes with young people telling them they can't do something. Amen. I remember one time I was in a tent meeting and asked Wesley to pray. You should have seen the eyes of people there. You've got to be very careful. Philip saying, hey, what's this among so many? You'll never know what God can do, Julie, with somebody that'll just say one morning, hey, there's nobody to play piano, but I'll come forward and do it for the invitation. It's a whole lot smoother of an invitation with somebody playing a piano than it is just everybody looking at each other because we get trained. Music has a mood to it. If it's used right. verse 9. He said, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, remember they were thinking it wasn't going to be too much. Now we read that they were filled. He said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Now I'm of the persuasion, I'm not going to split hairs over it, I believe that they gave the baskets back to the lad. That's just me. And because the Bible says in, what is it, Luke 6 says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over, shall men give unto your bosoms. For what measure ye met, my translation's coming out in the fall. And I say that because there's 12 baskets. You'd think the disciples would say, well, let's carry them with us. But they get in the boat. And then later on, Jesus comes to see and then says to them, remember ye not the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Well, if they were sitting right there in the basket, say, you think they would have remembered it. He had to remind them of that. And I just am of the persuasion with other verses of Scripture that you can't outgive God. And if you give him something, he's going to give you a whole lot more back. And that's where I come with that premise. Verse 13 says, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have. We thank you that I'm back home, back around not just your people, Lord, but the people that you've allowed me to pastor and fellowship with and be a part of this fold. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for safe travel and mercy. Thank you for everything going so well. Lord, it's nice to be able to get away and everything still runs smoothly and blessings abounded. And I'm so thankful for it. Thank you for the salvation that I heard of last week. We pray that you touch her and use her in a mighty way in the days to come. Thank you that she surrendered her lunch to you. Now, Lord, I'd ask you to speak to us as only you can this morning. Help us, I plead. Help me. Keep me in line with my train of thought. Let me not to say more than I should and less than I shouldn't, Lord. Don't know where everybody is this morning, you do, but I pray that you'd speak to them individually. I trust, Holy Spirit, that you'd minister where I know not to minister. And you'd use these words and this scripture to help somebody today to see ultimately what you want to do with their life. We plead. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the eternal word of God, the fellowship of believers at the local church. Ask you to touch Jacob downstairs, Lord, as he ministers to those young people week after week after week. Thank you for his faithfulness down there in Christina's. Do something today, Lord. Do something that would echo through eternity, I plead. Touch somebody, help somebody, minister to somebody. Please, Lord, before it's eternally too late, we ask you these things for Christ's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've done it again this morning, and somebody might ask, well, what have you done again? And what I've done again is I've delivered, or I've diverted, rather, from the diversion. I'm going to pick up where I left off from where I left off. But this morning, I just want to share a thought that I had while I was away and see if I can challenge anyone. We are going to pick up where we left off with prayer. But this is the life of a pastor sometimes. He's, you know, it was 6 messages while I was gone. And I got back and I said to Libby, I said, I got to get to the office because there's three messages on the horizon. And it just never stops. You just can't, you know, preach the same thing over and over again. There's a lot in this book, and there's a lot that we could learn, and so I'm diverting from the diversion, and we'll get back to where we were eventually. Trust me. Let me give just a bit of foundation for my thought this morning, and then we'll get right into the text and see if I can challenge anyone this morning. I want to be a challenge to somebody. While I was away, I think it may have been Tuesday night, I was standing on the stoop of the church with a young man by the name of Richard. While we were out there, he was sharing different things with me, going on spiritually in his life, talking about the messages so far that week. And then he asked me a question. I don't know when the last time somebody asked me that question, but he did. I did not know what was going on in his life for him to ask me that. But he asked me a question, and the question was about surrendering to the Lord for ministry. He asked about the where, what it looked like, how did I know? This man had already surrendered to the ministry. He's in the process, much like our Timothy men are. Since I've been there, he's got two. One, I was thumbing through Caleb posted pictures. I don't know if it's a ministry that he does down there. I know it's a ministry that he does in his own personal life. He does photography and does weddings and stuff. But he shared something where they were in a tent meeting, the college students, and I was flipping through them, and I came to one. There's a man that was in the church there at Maplewood in Chicago that's now down at Tennessee. And I reached out to preacher, and I said, is Noah at Crown? And he said, yes. And he was taking diesel mechanic. He's a diesel mechanic taking that. So he wants to pursue the ministry, but he knows the ministry sometimes is going to be bivocational, and it's good to have a trade. And so those two men had surrendered, and he was just asking me about that. He's very much, these two men are just very similar to our Timothy men, and so he was asking me what that looked like. I began to reminisce, if I can use that terminology. When somebody asks you a question, you go back to that moment. You go back to that moment in your mind. And so when he asked me that on a stoop, I was going back to what that looked like. You know, memory is an important thing. We're supposed to, we haven't done that in a while. And we remember things. And memory can be a bad thing if you have bad memories, but it can also be a good thing if you have good memories. So I was reminiscing about that day. It captivated me actually from then on. Until this morning, I then began to tell him, we had plenty of time. I tried to get to church early. It's 7 miles from the church, and sometimes it can take you an hour to get there. I have learned this, and you will hear it in the days to come. Don't please come and give me an excuse for not coming to church. I watched a mama with five, all under that height, and her husband was a UPS guy. USPS, and she takes her an hour to get to church with different forms of transport and transit with five kids in tow. And she came with a smile on her face, and I never heard her say to anybody, oh, so hard to get to church tonight. And so it's amazing to me in that inner city circle how people on purpose come to church because they understand the fellowship of believers in a day where it's very difficult. I was humbled by the fact that it's easy to get to church here. It's very easy to get to church. I wonder how faithful people would be sometimes. This is just extra. This is free right here, okay? I just wonder sometimes how motivated people would come. You get to the place, I'm drifting all over the place, Sodom and Gomorrah. We often think that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was sodomy. Ezekiel says this, he says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That's America. That's America. That's why you see church attendance drop, because they're not striving. They're not wanting some of their pride, their abundance, and their fullness just has got the most out of them. There was a time at this church, I was sharing with somebody there, that the pews you're sitting on, the very pews you're sitting on, used to not have cloth and padding. And there was a time when it didn't have AC. And they still came to church. And by the number of the pews, and I took some of them out of here, there was probably a whole lot more that came then than do now. I wonder what, it's still the same God. I wonder what's changed. It's our viewpoint of things, I believe. But I was sharing with him and I was reminiscing, and it captivated me, and I began to tell him September 10th, 1995, on a Sunday evening service in North Augusta, South Carolina, we came to church that morning and had invited a couple of people to church, my wife and I. I had been stationed with this man in the military for several years. We were very close friends. Libby had been friends with her before Libby and I were married. He and I were friends. Libby and her were friends. We didn't know each other. And then God's grace, I guess, brought us together. I had been, as I said, stationed with him. Libby had been friends with her. We had reconnected at a tent meeting. One of these days, we're going to have one of those here. We had reconnected at a tent meeting at the church that we were now attending because her brother attended there. She saw us, and we spoke. Libby went into the hospital in July to have Christina, and she stopped in to see us. After her visit, we explained how we ended up in church. And then after a very long visit, she waited around the greater part of the day because church folks kept coming by to visit Libby. And then at the very end of the day, she said, "I want to know how y'all got here." And I clarified, "Got here where?" And she said, "Because we weren't, when we knew each other back then, we weren't what we were then. And so there was a difference." And she asked, and I was able to lead my first soul to Christ. I was saved in 93. We were stationed together in 85 to 88. Hadn't seen them for whatever 88 is to 95. What's that, 7 years? And so that was my first soul after I'd been saved for a year and a half. It was the highlight of my life. You'll never understand the joy of your Christianity until you share it with somebody else and you see them come to know Christ. You fast forward to September of 95, and they attended services that day. That morning, he came forward and was saved, my friend from the military. I was rejoicing of what God had done so early in my walk with him and the things that I got to see. The preacher that morning preached a message. I don't know what the title of it was. I've always referred to it as "A Little Lad and His Lunch." That was all I remember of it. A passage that has always been special to me. I went home that morning. I came back that evening. That's what Christians do. And all I could think about was that message and the basic thought and the premise of it. That if I would give God my little lunch, he could do so much more with it than I ever could myself. At the close of the service, I prayed at the altar. I'm glad that that church had an altar of prayer. Many don't have it anymore. You go to a lot of churches back in the day, they had mourner's benches where you could go up and pray. And so I came to the altar and I prayed, and the preacher gave the invitation. I didn't move, but knew I had to say something or share it with him. After he closed with prayer, I walked up to him and I expressed my appreciation for the morning message. And he preached the night message. I couldn't tell you to this day. I couldn't tell you that day what he preached in the evening message. I was still transfixed on the morning message. And so after he closed with prayer, I walked up to him, expressed my appreciation for the morning message, and then I shared what I thought God was doing in my life. Before I could finish my sentence, he was a very charismatic man. He grabs the microphone out of the thing, and church had already dismissed, and people were fellowshipping in the back, and he grabbed all of them and brought them back in. I said, I wasn't saying anything for that. This is a conversation between me and you. And before I could finish my thought, my sentence, as I said, he grabbed the microphone, grabbed everybody's attention, and he told them out loud that Brother Lovett had just surrendered to preach. And I said to myself, I don't remember articulating it like that. I just said that God was doing something in my life, and I had a lunch that I wanted to give him. I'm glad he said it that way. I'm glad he was clear in what he was saying, because it made me think even more. And as I was coming down the steps, I heard a voice that I had heard many times before, and it said this: "That was really stupid to do. That will never come to fruition. That was 29 years ago. And can I say, till this day, I still hear that voice from time to time. I told the preacher before I went to Chicago, I was more nervous this time than I had been in the past. You've grown comfortable with me, and I've grown comfortable with you, and you can overlook some of my faults, and I can overlook some of your faults. When you go somewhere else, the little boy in you comes out, and you start thinking that everybody's looking at you with a critical eye. It's important, Mom and Dad. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. We're raising a gen. We send them to schools and teach them that they evolved from monkeys and then wonder why they act like them. And then we berate them and belittle them in all different manners and stick them in front of a television set and hope they come out. And we don't realize every one of us is a result of our childhood, whether good, bad, or ugly. And so that little voice has continued to follow me through the years, and I was thinking about it while I was there. But then as we closed out our conversation and headed into services, he said some very encouraging words to me. And that is when I began to reflect on that voice from many years ago and what all the Lord has accomplished with the little lunch that I gave him. And can I say this, and I say it often, and I say it everywhere I go, God can do so much more with your lunch if you just be willing to surrender it to him. I meditated on that thought the whole ride home, and as well while I was gone, and I got to thinking, I sent a text to the Timothy men. We had Joe in North Carolina presenting a ministry that God had touched his life with, and I thought to myself, that was the guy that wasn't in church when I came here in 2013, and his mom said, I think you two could connect. We now talk frequently. I don't want to say how frequently. Mom and Dad might get upset or jealous, but we at least talk weekly through, what is that, where you video each other? It's not Zoom, whatever.
Video chat.
Video chat. Thank you there, Mr. Technology. And we had some difficulties this week. Joe's signal wasn't doing really good, but he was in North Carolina presenting the ministry, and then he went to another place and ministered, and then he ended up in Florida where he ministered to widows and people that had been affected by the storm. While he was doing that, Caleb was in Tennessee. Little boy that came here as a young little fella with a family, and God got a hold of his heart, and I was out with the men one day, and he called me up, and he said, I wanted you to be one of the first to know, and he called me and said he got saved. And then now look what he's doing. He's been in the Midwest ministering in churches. He was going to go to the UK this year. He's finishing up college. He's talking to a young lady, and there's no telling what God's going to do with his life because he got a hold of him when he was younger and he hadn't made foolish mistakes. While that was taking place, Michael Baldwin, Jacob Cook, and Jacob Inman were here ministering. I watched all of those services. It was flawless as far as I saw. I didn't see no bumps in the road. I didn't see any drama. Nobody called me. It was one of the few times I was able to get away. And I appreciate that when I come back, there's not all kinds of drama. That was all taking place because I gave my lunch to the Lord years ago. Maybe it's because I was away preaching missions, or maybe it's because I just needed to be encouraged this week. Or maybe it's because there's someone sitting here this morning that just needs to see what this little lad found when he gave his lunch to God. I found in church a lot of times people don't think what they can do, and there's a difference sometimes, and I clarify it when I preach. When I preach missions, it's not about money. It's about manpower. I said recently, the word missions is not even mentioned in the Bible. The word missionary is not even mentioned in the Bible. But I will say this, ministers and ministry is mentioned over and over again. And Paul continuously encourages the Corinthian church and all the churches that they are ministers and that they are to ministry, that they are ministers and they are to minister to people. And we have a gift that God's given us. He's enabled us. He's empowered us. That you'd be surprised. I don't know why so many people strive to hold a basketball or a softball or strive over that. And the percentages of people that have the talent to be able to do that are minuscule. But can I show you throughout the scriptures how if a nobody gives himself to somebody, what God can do with it? It's all throughout the scriptures. And so maybe I can just encourage somebody this morning to say, you know, I don't really have that much to offer. I've made a shambles of my life. God can take your ashes, the Bible says, and turn them into beauty. So with that being said, I want to preach on this simple thought this morning. I should have sent this to the soundboard. Dan, it isn't continued, okay? Don't say continued. Here's the title, all right? What a little lad found when he gave God his lunch. You look at this passage of scripture, this young man, he found something. There's a lot that he found if you look there and you place yourself there. And I always do that. I want to see how that thing, you know, it amazes me sometimes. I don't want to be the disciples that were the disciples before the upper room. Man, they were constantly kicking. Man, they were constantly, but here's some little kids that wanted to come to Jesus, and Jesus has to rebuke them and say, suffer the little children and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing to me how many churches you bring a child in and it cries a little bit and some usher is going to come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, we've got a place for them. And I want to be the usher that comes up and taps them on the shoulder and says, we got a place for you. I mean, this is the place we're supposed to be. If Jesus allowed it, then churches ought to allow it. But we divide and we segregate and we put people places. Here's another one. The Bible teaches us that if there's a disciplinary action to take in the church, it says use the least of these. Who do you think that is? We think that the ones that ought to be making the decisions are the biggest of these. And so I'm afraid sometimes we don't realize how important we are. And what we can find. This young man found three things. I just want to give them to you real quick. The story, as I said already, is found in two passages. The lad is not mentioned in Matthew's account of this story. It doesn't make the impact of it any less. Ultimately, it isn't that we get credit, but that God gets glory, and we understand what can happen when we give him what's ours and what he can do with it. A lot of times if you mention somebody, then it'll be like them making the statue of Peter in the basilica. And then they'll come up and rub the statue and worship it so much, they'll rub the toe off the statue. You know, I'm glad that in 2 Kings chapter 5, we don't know who the little maid was. I'm glad that God knew when to mention names and when not to mention names. And all it's referred to in this passage of Scripture is that he is a lad. And he has a small lunch that is, to many, the disciples at least, was insufficient. What this little lad found in our text, I have as well come to realize as I reflected back on the time that I surrendered my lunch to God. I want to see if we can highlight them and maybe help somebody this morning. Let's look at them quickly. First, in John chapter 6 and verse 5 and in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, the first thing this little lad found when he gave his lunch to God, he found a Savior that was compassionate. He found a Savior that was compassionate. Verse 5 of John chapter 6 says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes. Now mind you about this passage of scripture. In John, we hear that Jesus had, or no, it was Matthew, we hear that Jesus had just gotten word that his cousin had died, John the Baptist. Do you know what I found a lot of times in church? And I found this, and it's not wrong. We're to weep with those that weep. We're to mourn with those that mourn. We're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice. But a lot of times I found, and you don't see this, buddy, in the military. It didn't matter if you lost your head in the military. You were supposed to be in formation. You were supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it differentiated the average from the above average. I found in church a lot of times when bad news comes for people, they withdraw and they want everybody to sympathize with them and give attention to them. That's not what took place with Jesus. When Jesus got bad news, he realized how to navigate through that bad news. You have situations that people take place in church and they'll find, and I get it, and I respond accordingly sometimes. I said, I understand. I get it. I understand. But then I also see passages like this. What would Jesus do? Jesus lost his cousin. He didn't take medical leave. What did this young man find? He found, now watch this. He's seen this take place. He's watching this take place. He's seen Jesus moves with compassion on the multitudes when he saw they were sick and they needed to be healed and they needed to be fed. He saw that, and what did it do to him? It motivated him to be compassionate. What did the little lad find when he gave his lunch to God? He found a Savior that was compassionate. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus was concerned about them eating. I don't know if it was me, Jacob, and Joe, or whether it was me and Joe, or whether who it was with Joe. Joe reached out to me the other day and he said, I get it. And I said, get what? And he said, I get now when you say you have to be a pastor and understand it. Because if you're really a pastor, you have the heart of God. And you see things that are needed. If you're not careful, you can come into church sometimes and you can forget about everything around you. And all you're worried about is somebody doing something for you. When the fact of the matter is, when you sit down, and I say this often, even at least on Wednesday nights, when you sit down, you ought to be so acquainted with who's around you that you look. When I came in, I was taking inventory. Okay, John and Trish, I know they're down in Florida because I reached out to them. And I know this one's here and that one's here. And I was looking for Mandy, and Mandy must be in the nursery. And I was looking for this one, and I was looking for that one. Mike and Emily are here. If you're not careful, you just come in and you're waiting for somebody else to shake your hand. You're waiting for somebody to minister to you. That's not what this young man found. He found a Savior that was compassionate. In Matthew's account, it says this, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. I can't read this little lad's mind, obviously, but scripture does show us Christ's compassion upon others. And as he stood by and watched everything, he was able to find compassion and thus be compassionate in sharing what he had so God could use it to feed others. I just barely got enough to get to where I'm going and get back. I mean, it's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, it's a long journey. I can't give what I've got so that somebody else can eat. I remember a preacher that supported us. We would pass by every so often. He had a large family. And I remember one day we passed through and we didn't tell him. And he said, hey, you're staying for lunch after service. I said, no. He said, no, we've got plenty. And then I got over to the house, and plenty to me at that time wasn't the same plenty to him. And I said, no. And he said, no, if you're coming by, we're going to share it. And you know what he did? Because he had that mindset. You know why he had that mindset? Because he saw a Savior that was compassionate. As he stood by and watched everything, he was able to find compassion and thus be compassionate in sharing what he had so God could use it to feed others. Can I honestly say what was the kicker for giving my life to Christ? Can I tell you what was the kicker for me giving my life to Christ that day? It was a man's Christ-like compassion towards me with what he had to offer. I may never have been able to find God's compassion If Rodney hadn't offered God his lunch. Rodney had the same stories I did, Brother Colossa. But he didn't say it from this passage, but he said it from his personal life. I just gave God my lunch one day. It's amazing what he could do with it. Jude understood this concept. Jude had seen the Lord. Jude said it like this, and some having compassion, making a difference. What did this little lad find when he gave God his lunch? He found a Savior that was compassionate. Let me ask you this, we'll move on. If you have found God to be compassionate in your life, then how compassionate are you in turn being to others? Jesus put it like this when he was given the parable. He was asking everybody in front of everybody and Peter, and he gave the parable of who was forgiven much and who was forgiven little. And Jesus point blank asked Peter, however it went, Peter, what do you learn from this? And he said, or who would be the one that was the most compassionate or forgiven? He said, the one who was forgiven much. It's amazing sometimes to me how tightwad we can be. I'm not talking finances. I mean, I didn't even talk about finances in the missions conference till the very last night. And my point was the delight of missions. There's a delight in missions. You know what the delight is? That I can give something so insignificant, and God can do so much with it. Why? Because he was compassionate to me. It ought to cause me to be compassionate to somebody else. That's what he found. If you have found God to be compassionate in your life, then how compassionate are you in turn being to others? Next, I believe this little lad found, when he gave his lunch to God, he found not only a Savior that was compassionate, he found a sacrifice that was considered. This is humbling. Again, I can't say what is going on in the mind of this lad, but I do know that when he sees God's compassion, it causes him to sacrifice his lunch that it may be considered. It may be considered. This little fella just saw God was doing something. He had, there's no inclination in the text that he believed that his lunch would feed the multitudes. There's no inclination whatsoever in it. But he'd have this inclination. If God can be that compassionate, then if I can just be a portion of the compassion of God, then maybe it'll feed somebody. It might not feed everybody, but it'll feed somebody. He found a Savior that was compassionate. He found a sacrifice that was considered. Philip, this kills me with Philip. And I'm sure he looked back at it and regretted it. But here's this fella that surrenders something. You ever been, how can I illustrate this? You ever exchanged gifts with somebody and you had to put on that look? You know, you sit there and let's say they limit it down to 50 bucks or whatever. We're exchanging gifts and your 50 don't look like my 50. Has anybody ever done that before? And you, man, and gifts are personal. You know, there ought to be an investment in them. You know, and I tell my kids all the time, it's not necessarily the amount. It's the thought. But you ever give something to somebody and then you get something else in exchange and you're like, did you like it? Oh, no, it's beautiful. I really appreciate it. And it really isn't. That's how they did this young man. He gives him his lunch. And he said, and then as he's walking away, can you imagine this? You say to me, Pastor, I can come down here and help with the ministry 3 times this week. Yeah, okay. I mean, it's not much, but we'll see what we can do with it. That's 3 days. I mean, that's 24 hours. 3 times is 72, right? Is that right, finance? That's 72 hours. And here's Philip, the guy that's been walking with him and around him. Philip can't even figure that out. The boy had to figure that out. The lad had to figure that out. That he found a Savior that was compassionate. He found a sacrifice that was considered. It wasn't necessarily Philip considering it. It's the Lord that considered it. He took that little lad's lunch and look what he did with it. Again, I can't say what is going on in the mind of this lad, but I do know that when he sees God's compassion, it causes him to sacrifice his lunch, that it may be considered to be used by God. It's amazing with the failure of our government during the recent storms. Isn't it nice to just see God's people step up to the plate? I mean, and you think it's not that much, but boy, it makes a whole lot of difference. And then there, I watched one video where they actually came in with choppers. They never landed. The government came in with choppers and blew tents and blew supplies. Didn't even touch down. They were just trying to aggravate people. That's the government that we have. Notice these people weren't sitting there waiting for a government handout. And Jesus wasn't directing them in the path of a government handout. Jesus took some little boy's lunch. Can I say this? The reason the church is at a tax-exempt status in this dispensation right now is because they lost even realize that what comes in should go out. And it should go out for what? To minister to people. And the ministry, watch this, welfare was never a system by the government. It should have never been installed. Why? Because then it makes people dependent upon the government. Welfare was supposed to be a ministry of the local church, a benevolence. So then when somebody said, thank you for being compassionate to me, thank you for pointing me to God, because then you can sit there and say, all blessings come from above. This is where we get our benevolence. We get it from God, and you can get it from God. No, they're lined up now. They're voting to get it from the government. And we wonder why people aren't coming to God. This little lad had it figured out. What did he find from God when he gave his lunch to God? He found a Savior that was compassionate. He found a sacrifice that was considered. Can I say what I found as a person and a pastor many years ago when I gave God what little I had to offer? He considered it. And he has used it more than I ever could have if I kept it to myself. I often think where I'd be tonight if I kept going in the journey I thought was profitable to me. It is truly sad some days to sit back and watch the selfishness of the average Christian who has been given so much and yet won't even give back a portion to God. Can I say why I now, as a person and a pastor, state often what God can do if you'll give it to him? Or why I have a Noah pray? Little Noah screamed when he saw me. If anybody was around that time, anytime I got around little Noah, screamed, run, screamed. He stood up the other night and preached as good of a message as any one of the big fish in the ponds that I've swam in. With conviction. With scripture. Why? He gave his lunch. You want to know why I have a Noah pray or a Wesley pray, or I encourage these young people to play or sing, or compliment them on what they're doing? Because I truly still believe that if you'll hand God what little you may think you have, I believe he will take it and multiply it so that others can be fed. Julie, I'll never forget that day. And you were another one. I don't know what it is about me scaring people off. She wouldn't even get near me, would she? And I just said this one day. Oh, I wish there was somebody here to play the invitation. And she looked at her mama, she looked at her daddy. She said, can I go up there? I'm glad her dad said no. I'm glad her dad didn't say no, like Philip. What do you think you're going to do if you get up there? We need somebody professional to play the piano. What do you think you're going to do? Even if she would have went up there and sat down there and just hit the key and just kept doing this, she surrendered, she sacrificed, and God considered it. She didn't boast about it. She didn't brag about it. But I guarantee you when we get there, we'll hear about it. I truly believe that if you'll hand God what little you may think you have, I believe he will take it and multiply it so that others can be fed. Aurora? Sam, Julie, Ryan. Be surprised when I watch you just surrender what it does for me. Older people have lost that concept sometimes. Younger people, I appreciate the youngness of our church. It helps me to realize it's going to go past us older folks. Because they're learning a concept. They're finding a concept that all of us need to find. And that is they find a God or find a sacrifice that God can consider to use. I'd much rather have as a lad who gave God his little than give God his nothing. Encourage others to give than to live a testimony where I never give to God and get to see what he can do with my sacrifice. It's a silly illustration, but truthful, meaning truthful nonetheless. Most Christians today are like the seagulls from Finding Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. Just don't want to share it. Don't want to give it so somebody else can be blessed. I mentioned while I was there about giving. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3. He mentions the judgment seat of Christ again in 2 Corinthians 5. And he uses this phraseology, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what the terror is? That when we get there, we've buried what he gave us. We've hid it. We've not invested it. We've not multiplied it. We've not done anything with it so somebody else can be blessed with it. I'm not looking forward to some aspects of the judgment seat of Christ, but I am looking forward to the aspect of what I've sacrificed that God considered and he used it for his glory. What is it that you have this morning that you could sacrifice to God and he could multiply it so others could be fed? Lastly, this. It's getting warm in here. What did the little lad find when he gave God his lunch? He found a Savior that was compassionate. He found a sacrifice that was considered. Number three, lastly, he found a supply that was complete. John chapter 6, words it like this, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. 5,000. Now do you see why Philip said what he said? There was a number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That's above and beyond what everybody else ate. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle, watch this now, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, now I know Jesus can do a lot of things, but he couldn't have done it that day without that lad's lunch. Can we just agree with that? Yeah, he could have. We can play semantics. He can make the rocks to cry out. He can do whatever he wanted to do. But can I say this? The greatest thing that God wants to do is to demonstrate to us what he can do through us. There became a joke when we were there. I have a toy that they bought me the first night. The preacher was given an example, and he said this in a missions conference. He said, listen, God doesn't want us to be a reservoir where we just hoard up all that comes in and it doesn't disperse anywhere else. He doesn't want us to be a reservoir. He wants us to be a pipeline. Well, I was studying, I was looking at my notes before I preached, and when he said pipeline, I heard python. You say, how? You just had to hear how he said it. He said, God doesn't want us to be a reservoir, he wants us to be a pylon, pipeline or something like that. And I heard, and when he said it, I looked up and I went, I want to see where this goes. Is God wanting to squeeze every last drop out of us? I didn't know what he was saying. So then he went on and I kept waiting for him to use that P again. Then he used conduit, I think. And then he finally came back to pipeline. And I said, okay. Whew. And then I got up there just to break the tension. I told that story. And then they came in that night with a remote control python. It wasn't that funny while we were there, Sam. I don't know why I told that story, but anyways, wherever I was with that. Verse 12, he said, when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle of Jesus, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world. Matthew said it like this in verse 17, and they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. He found, this young man found a supply that was complete. One of the greatest blessings I myself have found after 32 years of giving my life to God and 29 years of surrendering my lunch is what God has done with it. I had many years of training being told I would never amount to anything as a little boy. And then that morning when that preacher asked me to give God my lunch, I didn't truly believe he could do anything with it. I now have found, just as this little boy found with his lunch, that the first was a lie and the second was a blessing. Let me ask you this and we're done. So here's my question to you. Is that clock right? What in the world? Man, I need to go to Chicago more often, don't I? Let me ask you this question. What is it today? What is it this morning that you have that you would give it to God so that he can show you what he can do with it rather than you keeping it to yourself? Is it your life? Was it C.T. Studd said, only one life till soon be passed? Only what's done for Christ will last? Is it your life? Ask yourself this question if you're in here and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. What has your life amounted to up to this point? What great accomplishments? What new health benefits? What great life-changing thing have you offered society up to this point? What will go down in the history books of your greatest accomplishments here? And then you wonder what could happen if you gave your life to Christ. I thought I was doing pretty good. Coming from where I came from to end up honorable discharge in the military, serve my country, then serve the government through Department of Energy with nuclear security, paramilitary organization, then became a police officer, did fairly good, lived debt-free, got my life together, was doing all right, and then all of a sudden God shook my bush. It was everything that I ever wanted. My grandfather was a state trooper. Everything that I ever wanted to achieve, I felt like I achieved and said, man, I'm doing good. But there was nothing to show for it eternally. And Rodney asked me a question. And I gave God my lunch. And now I've been able to see after so many years what God can do with it. You're in here this morning and you've kept your lunch. And you think you're doing okay with it. How's the okay looking? Maybe it's your money. I'm finding this out in church more and more and more. It's amazing to me how many people that are in church, have a book that guides them in finances, are absolutely monetarily bankrupt. Because they haven't figured out that we're to give God back just a portion of what he's given to us, and we've become poor stewards of it, and we're trying to buy things we can't afford to impress people we can't stand, all while God's kingdom is suffering for it. There's people that give more to cable bills and fufu and fifi than they do worldwide missions so somebody else's life can be changed. Maybe it's your life. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's manpower. I appreciate so much in this church the young people that serve in this church. Serve in the nursery. Well, are you not appreciating us older people? I do. But there's still a lot of, if you're a member of this church and you don't have a place you serve in, that's literally yours, and you're watching God take your lunch that you're offering and God bless it and help other people, you're missing out on an awful lot. Maybe it's manpower. Or maybe, can I just say this? It's just your time. It's just your time, spending time with somebody else. Investing in, you know, there's a lot of things that are not written in the Bible about time with Paul. Paul spent a lot of time with people and invested in those people so that when he was gone, that investment continued on. You know how much I know that? We're here today. Paul and those were early church planters. What are you giving to God that he has or can do anything with? The Bible says, and he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it, perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God completed, if God got in you through salvation, there's something he wants to perform. I don't know. I haven't preached on missions. I haven't preached on anything. But I'm going to tell you what, it's time some of us just surrendered. I'll have to echo the sentiments of some of the Timothy guys. Sometimes people in this church think the Timothy guys are the only ones that can minister. We're all ministers. We're all able ministers if we've got God living inside of us. And we should be performing a ministry. Missions is not crossing the sea. It's seeing the cross. Where is it that somebody else could get help because of my feeble little lunch that I offer God? Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. There's no telling, Lord, how much more our church could minister to not only this people in our church and the visitors in our church, the community that you've placed us in, the state that we're part of, and the rest of the world, Lord, if we just give you our little lunch. Thank you what this young lad found when he gave his lunch to you. And thank you through his life, I've been able to find similar things. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to somebody this morning and not pry their lunch out of their hand, Lord, but they just offer it to you willingly, that you might do something with it for your glory. Thank you for the lads, the little girls in this church that I've watched them just give you what may seem insignificant to some, their little lunch, and watch what you've done with it. I have so many notes in my office, so many little encouraging things, a hug from somebody when I get to the church that makes all the difference. Speak to somebody this morning, please, Lord, whether it be through salvation, sacrifice, or service. Touch somebody, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.